Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 73, Destroy Strife Before It Destroys You. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this first message in the Practical Strategies for Victorious Living series on April 28th, 2019.
That you have made. We're glad and rejoice in it. We ask you, Father, for your blessing over the service. We thank you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit is moving everywhere in the earth and that he is doing everything that's on your heart to reach this last generation for you before Jesus comes back. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to participate in that. We thank you for your blessing over all of our outreaches and for your anointing that destroys yokes in people's lives and lifts burdens out of their lives, Father. And for it, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Now, Father, let the words that I'm speaking about today hit home by the power of your Holy Spirit, because you really want us to live in freedom and victory. And so, Father, as we consider the theme for this month, Practical Strategies for Victorious Living, we just ask you, Father, that you will not only inspire us, but, Father, empower us by the Holy Spirit to live that kind of a life for you and for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. So this morning, this message that I want to bring to you, I think is important because in my own lifetime, my own life, and in my life as a minister, I have found that nothing is more deadly than strife. And if you read the news from day to day, and if you go to any kind of a workplace or even come to any kind of a church or kind of a ministry, one of the things that you can find almost anywhere and everywhere is strife. And strife is deadly. So I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning. You know, in the Bible, they had the same kind of problems. Jesus even had the same kind of problems with his team. You remember the story about they were walking somewhere. I think they were going to Jerusalem. And, you know, Jesus kind of got into their routine and kind of asking them some questions. And they were a little bit dismayed because they had been talking about who's the greatest. Who is the greatest? You know, this was after they had learned that they could do through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power that Jesus had given them. They learned how to do miracles. They learned how to participate with Jesus. You know, some of the amazing miracles that they saw, the feeding of the 5,000. It's an amazing thing because Jesus started the miracle. He broke the bread and he passed out the fish to the disciples, and they had to keep breaking it and keep passing it out. And they ended up with 12 basketfuls left over. I mean, how amazing is that? I mean, that's just pretty cool. When they needed tax money, Jesus just sent Peter to fish. And out of the first fish that he caught, there was a coin there to pay his taxes and Jesus' taxes. How many would be okay with that? Somebody showed up with the tax money. We just had tax day, you know, where everybody gets to contribute to our government, make their gifts, make their love gift to the USA. Amen. Make their investment in our nation. So, I mean, you can either see it as a problem or as a, you know, as a burden or whatever, or you can sow it as a seed. But I recommend sowing it as a seed because it doesn't do any good to complain. And if you don't sow it as a seed, they're probably going to come after you and put you in a special place until you pay up, even though it is voluntary, you know. Praise the Lord. So God bless the USA. Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, Jesus had these same kind of problems that we have today because people are people, right? Everybody say people are people.
People are people.
And so I want to take you to one of the stories, one of the things that happened while Jesus was ministering in the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter. Starting at the 20th verse, it says... This is kind of an amusing story, a little bit, I think. It says, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. Now, I guess these guys were not teenagers, but they might have been Well, they might have been teenagers. They might have been 18, 19 years old. We don't really know how old James and John were. But she came to him, and she knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." Now, you know, when my kids were growing up and they were teenagers, I found lots of ways to embarrass them. In front of their friends. You know, so I don't know exactly what this picture looked like, but it could have been sort of like that. It could have been one of those days for James and John. "Oh, Mom, what are you doing here? You know, I have to work with these guys here, you know. And Peter's older than me, and he's a little bit gruff, you know." So anyway, but it happened. It's here. It's right here in the Bible. I didn't make this story up. Maybe we can talk to James and John about this when we get there, and they'll say, "You shouldn't have made fun of me in that message, you know." Anyway, it is what it is. Verse 22, "But Jesus answered, saying to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I am about to drink?'" See, Jesus had just told them the story about what was going to happen to him, so that's what this relates to. "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." So now they're complicit with Mom. But, you know, when you're young, you say lots of things, right? Verse 23. Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit at my right hand or at my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." So, in spite of whatever this situation was and whatever it looked like to somebody or whatever happened here, Jesus is serious about this, and I guess he's kind of the attitude, if you don't ask, you can't receive, so it's okay to ask, but this one's not mine to give. Verse 24, this is where the strife thing comes in. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So what is that? It's strife, right? Indignant means that you're not taking this as a, you know, this is a joke, this is a whatever. Indignant means that you're upset inside, right? And they're expressing their frustration, their whatever. They must have expressed it some way, or else at least it was written all over their faces, right? So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different." Everybody say, "It will be different." It will be different. "Among you, it will be different." Now, just kind of switch what you're thinking about in terms of the story and think about, we're all called to be disciples of Jesus, right? So we're disciples of Jesus because someone brought us to Jesus. You know, might have been parents, might have been a friend, might have been a street preacher, might have been somebody just, you know, that we saw on television. People find Jesus lots of different ways because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And now you've become a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. So just like these men follow Jesus, we're to follow Jesus. And he says, amongst you, it shouldn't be this way. It should be different. Everybody say, it should be. It really should be.
It really should be.
It really should be different, right? But how many live in reality, okay? The reality is that in families, in homes, in workplaces, sometimes even in churches, I know it's not that way here. Everybody here walks in love. Amen?
Amen.
And we're blessed with that. We're blessed with people who walk in love. But sometimes it happens even in churches and ministries. You know, I've worked in a fairly large ministry. And, you know, sometimes people come to ministries, to work in ministries, they come with different kinds of expectations. And sometimes they come out of the corporate world, and the corporate world runs a little different than most ministries. Now, there is business to be conducted in ministry. I mean, there's a business side to ministry and so forth and so on. But generally, you don't just hire people off the street. Anybody who, you know, kind of fits these categories or qualifications, you just bring them in and give them that job. I mean, you usually have some kind of spiritual discourse going on. But sometimes people come with the expectation, you know, I'm so glad to get out of that work world out there, because I know when I work in this ministry, it's going to be different. Guess what? There's going to be people in that ministry. And if there's people in that ministry, you may have set your expectations just a little high. Because people are people, whether they're working in a ministry or whether they're working in the job out there. The reality is, as believers, as Christians, you know, we should be the cream of the workforce, the cream of the crop. Amen? Because we should be influencing everything that goes on in that company, in that business, because we have Jesus living inside of us, and we're different. We're different. We're other. We're set apart. We're separate. You know, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and we have a love inside of us because God lives there. Amen? God is love, and He's living in you. He's living in me. But the reality is sometimes we don't always live like He's living in us. Amen? I confess. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said, you know, in the world it's like this, but with you it should be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Now everybody likes that part of it, right? Lots of chiefs, no Indians, right? I guess that wouldn't be politically correct to say anymore, would it? Sorry. Sorry out there in podcast world if I've offended anybody. I didn't mean it as an insult. Please forgive me. Amen. Hallelujah. You have to really watch what you say these days, because sometimes it can be taken wrong by people. And we'd love people because God loves people. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Red and yellow, black and white. Jesus brought them all into His kingdom. Amen. Amen. And He had mercy on us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Wow, that even gets harder. You go from servant to being a slave. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This isn't me making this stuff up. For, now here's the reason. For even the Son of Man, He's speaking about Himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. So there's the solution, is laying down your life, right? So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus and you want to stay out of the strife cycle, you have to have the attitude of, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, I'm different because of Him. And I can do this even, in spite of whatever my circumstance is. You know, did you know that there's some people that push buttons? And some of those people have been assigned to you. I don't know who assigned them to you, but whatever the case may be, it's very effective. Because I've seen some of you respond in love to these occasions. But it's a real world out there, and the reality is that not everybody gets along, and some people live to not get along. And some of those people might be around you somewhere. Might even be in the family somewhere. You know, we all have family trees, you know. And we all have that uncle, or, you know, that somebody, a brother, or, you know, whatever, that pushes buttons. So this is the reality. So the what I want to say about this is that things haven't changed a lot in a couple of thousand years, because what was a problem then is still a problem today. But thankfully, Jesus taught solutions. He didn't just talk about problems. And he gave us a way out. He gave us a way to be different. He gave us a way to come out of this kind of thing. But it really, kind of the bottom line is, it really starts with repentance, because you probably have to admit, I have to admit, I've been complicit in this thing. You know, I could have been part of the strife. I could have maybe even started the strife. Now, I usually don't start the sometimes I started the strife, okay? You know how attitudes and kinds of things, you know, it starts out, you don't have such a good day, and then you have all kinds of excuses and reasons for acting out. But as believers, we don't have any excuses and reasons, because we've given up all the rights to defend ourselves. We've given all the rights to, I got to be me, and I don't have to change. If you can't say amen, just say, oh me. Well, let me know you're out there. I know I'm... I know I'm starting to meddle now, but I'm gonna be leaving on the afternoon plane. and I won't be back for a little while, so I can take my liberty maybe. And we already received the offering. It's already in the safe. Just kidding. I will come back, I promise.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so, all right, you know what the problem is. You know sort of what the solution is. The problem is people. The solution is God.
Amen.
The solution is Jesus. The solution is the Holy Spirit. But we chose for a theme for this month, I think it was called Practical strategies for victorious living, right? So we want to get practical this morning, and let's go to another scripture. This one in James, because here in the book of James you can see kind of the source of the problem, and you can see kind of what has to be dealt with in order to destroy strife before it destroys you, which is the title of my message. James chapter 3, and this is verse 1. My brethren, this could be the sisters too, probably is the sisters too. I'm sure it's the sisters too. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will all receive a stricter judgment. So, that's talking about responsibility, right? And everybody, in a sense, falls into this category, because you're responsible for somebody. You're responsible to relate to somebody. And usually that involves some kind of teaching, some kind of teacher-student kind of thing, in a way. So verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. And everybody said,
amen.
If anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man or a perfect woman, able also to bridle the whole body. So here James, who was the pastor, he was believed to be the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. Pastor James says, even though we all stumble, if a person is able to keep from stumbling in word, in other words, the things that he's saying, he can take care of his whole body. He can bring his whole body under control. So that means your mind, your emotion, your wills can all come under control if you don't trip yourself up with your tongue. There was a guy, I think his name was Francis P. Martin. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he wrote a book years and years ago called Hung by the Tongue. If you can get the book, it's worth reading. It really is a good book. It was written in the early Word and Faith years. I can recommend it. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, Joanne has some horses, and she can attest to the fact that this does work. When you put the bridle on the horse, if you can get the bit in their mouth, you can control the horse by using the bridle, using the reins. You train them to rein them. You rein them, and they turn left, they turn right. Most of the time, anyway. So then he says, look also at the ships, for they are so large, driven by a fierce wind, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now you notice in both cases somebody is in control, either the horse, the person riding the horse, or the pilot piloting the ship, right? So what James is saying is that you're the horseman and you're the pilot, because the tongue belongs to you. They say, yeah, but I'm not the problem. It's the other guy. But you notice he doesn't take that into consideration at all. This is not about the other guy. It's not about them pushing your buttons. It's not about them being nice to you. It's not about them treating you right. It's not about them not dealing out injustice to you, right? This is about you, the pilot, the horseman, and your tongue, right? Okay. So then he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that we could go over, like, you know, the power of life and death is in the tongue. In other words, your tongue has the place when you frame words with your tongue, you have the opportunity to release great power, because there's power in the words that you say. So, for instance, when parents are raising kids and they say, you'll never amount to anything, guess what happens to the kid? Usually he, unless, you know, God comes in and somehow intervenes in his life, he's not going to amount to anything, because that curse has been spoken over him so many times that it's been drilled into his inner being until he becomes what he has been called and been talked about. I mean, it's a reality. We see it all around us. You know, God help the next generation because of all of the negative things that have been spoken over them by parents, by teachers, by... You know, when I was in engineering class, it was in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, during the Vietnam War. And the guy who was the dean of the engineering college that I was in announced that we were the worst class that he had ever seen in the history of all the time he had been a professor and a dean. So we had that to live up to. Now, I understood what he was talking about, because I knew these guys that were my friends, and I probably wasn't any better than them. But, you know, these were during the days when they were burning down campuses and whatever, you know, demonstrating against the Vietnam War and so forth. And in our campus, they actually burned down the administration building. I didn't have any part of that. But they burned the administration building, and the administration building was on the lower floor. The administration was on the lower floor, and the upper floor was the music department. And the music department had dozens of pianos in it. So all of those pianos came crashing down into the administration building. I mean, it was just like a crazy, crazy, crazy thing. But, you know, it was all about justice and getting out of Vietnam and all of this business. So I mean, I think maybe he was justified in saying what he said, but it sure was a curse over the over the engineering classes of those days. There's power in the words that you say. Then verse 5 says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. So you get something started with your tongue, it can be a raging forest fire before long. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of, sets on fire, how's that go here? Oh, it says, it's set on fire by hell, it says. Sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Wow. The tongue. I mean, he's talking about us. So we have the power over the tongue, but we have the opportunity to be really destructive, like a raging forest fire. I mean, you've seen those fires in California and Colorado from time to time that have, gone through the mountains and so forth. How destructive they are. Everything in their path gets burned up. Then, in verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So there he's talking about the sin nature that's in man. But here's the thing, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. And we no longer carry a sin nature. If you become born again, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, meaning these kind of old things have passed away. Amen. So one of the things that you can be saying over yourself is, you know what? I used to be that way, but I'm not that way anymore because I'm a new creation. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has given me control of this member that can create forest fires, and I don't have to be that way. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So then he says, with it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. In other words, we shouldn't, as a believer, live that double kind of life where we're weaving in and out of being this way and that way. It's something that we need to repent of course, if we've been embroiled in strife. Because strife is deadly. It's like that forest fire that rages. It just burns everything in its path. It's indiscriminate about who it's burning too. So here's the point. Here's one of the points I want to make is a lot of times we don't connect the dots. We can have stuff going on in our lives and never trace it back to strife. And the reason we don't trace it back to strife is because we live in a world of strife. So we consider that kind of world as normal. And if that world is normal to us, it's just natural and normal to be like that. And then when we catch ourselves, or the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of those things, of those areas that that we're involved, where we've spoken negatively, where we've spoken curses over people, where we've retaliated instead of forgiven, then if we don't repent of that, then we don't connect the dots and see that other things are happening because we open the door with this. And if the door is open, you know what happens when the devil takes an inch? He doesn't take an inch. He takes a mile. And it's like that forest fire. And it's like putting gas on the fire. Because then everything gets out of control. But then when it comes down to it, we don't really trace it back to its roots. The roots were, I opened the gate. The horse got out. And now what? Okay. So, Then he says, out of the mouth of out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water from the same and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So what's the point? The point is keep the spring fresh. So that what comes out of the spring is fresh water. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, I know this is not probably a fun message, but it's a practical one, right? So we're talking about practical things to help you in your life. Amen? And it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't know any stories. I mean, I know some stories, but I'm not talking about those stories. I'm just saying, you got to trace it back to the roots, and if you can get the root, you can kill the thing. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, so these things are not fun to preach. I'd rather preach on faith. You know, believe God for that $400 million that Santos was just talking about.
Praise the Lord.
Amen? Praise the Lord. But anyway, we need this. I need this.
Amen.
Okay, so we're down at verse 13. Everybody there? Verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? And everybody said, that's me.
That's me.
Who's wise and understanding among you? Okay? So this is a new day.
Yes.
This is better news, okay?
Yes.
You can be wise and understanding because Jesus lives in you.
Hallelujah.
Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Okay, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Let that person, the person who is wise and understanding, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Let him show that. Okay, so if you don't want to be involved in the other and be snared by the other, then here's the solution that Pastor James gives. He says, be wise and understanding. Show by good conduct. Now, we know that our works can't get us to heaven, right? By grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not works, whatever. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have good works, right? James is saying that we should demonstrate by good works that there's a change inside of me. I don't have to respond to your nasty stuff in a negative way because I'm different. I'm changed. I would like to punch you out. I would like to strangle you. I would like to inflict justice upon you. But I'm smiling. And I love you. And because I'm smiling and I love you, I forgive you too.
Amen.
From my heart, I forgive you. Now, that's not always a feeling. Sometimes you have to do that by faith.
Yes.
But it is effective and it is powerful. It's more powerful than that forest fire that's raging. Amen? Praise the Lord. So then it says, verse 14, this is important, but, everybody say but. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So guess where that other stuff is coming from? Earthly, sensual. So that means, you know, your emotions, your whatever is going on inside of you are up here. Demonic. That's not so nice. Yeah, but I thought everybody was Christian here. Everybody was believers. Yeah. The devil didn't die yet, right? He's still alive. He's still well. Well, I don't know if he's well or not. He's still stirred up, and he's stirring up stuff. Earthly, sensual, demonic, that's where that other kind of stuff comes from. So you also know it helps you locate some people, too. If those people are pushing your buttons and doing all of this stuff, now you know how to pray, right? Because that stuff isn't coming from above. It's coming from earthly stuff. sensual stuff and demonic stuff. Okay. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now that's where I said a lot of people don't connect the dots. Envy, self-seeking. Sometimes it's translated strife, envy and strife. Self-seeking, selfish ambition. Sometimes it's translated that way. Do you know what this is about? This is about me, myself, and I. It's about the unholy Trinity. When we keep the unholy Trinity on the throne, me, myself, and I, guess what? I'm selfish, I have ambitions, and I have a tendency towards strife. Yeah, but it's not me, it's them. No. James isn't dealing with them, he's dealing with me. He's dealing with you. He's dealing with us. Amen? Because now we say we have Jesus. And if we haven't connected the dots, that the roots of all of the other things going on that maybe we don't like in our life come back to this, then maybe we've missed something big. That's why I said kill strife before it kills you. Destroy strife before it destroys you. Because it can be the root of a lot of things. Now, I'm not saying that this is like 100% whatever, but it's a good place to start. Amen? If you got something going on that isn't from God, in your house, in your family, in your workplace, in your church, anywhere, whatever, then this is a place to look. Maybe I didn't take care of that there. And if I didn't, I should take care of it, because if I cut it off at the roots, it's not going to grow. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 17 says, but wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow. That's a big list, isn't it? But you know what he's talking about? He's talking about you demonstrating by good works in humility, demonstrating that you're different, that you have God living in you, that you have Jesus living in you. Amen? So he's given you a list of ways. In case you don't know how to demonstrate, go to this list. Okay, so when I respond to people pushing my buttons, am I peaceable? Probably not. Am I gentle? Probably not there either. Willing to yield, probably not there either. Full of mercy and good fruits. Whoops, missed that one too. Without partiality. In other words, no favoritism. I can forgive this guy, but not that one. Some people I will never forgive. And without hypocrisy. In other words, I look nice in church. I dress nice. I smile nice. But what's inside? Because God looks on the inside, not on the outside, right? I'm sorry this is a bummer message.
Not a bummer message, Pastor. Bring it on.
But the reality is, if we want to live in victory, we have to get to this place. Amen. Where we destroy strife, because we live in a world of strife. And I don't care who excuses it or whatever, and we say, well, that's the only thing they understand. Might be. But James doesn't think that that's the solution. And the Bible says he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we probably ought to listen to him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So this list, verse 17, is a good list to highlight in your Bibles and on your iPads and PDAs and whatever. Because it's the practical side. Everybody say practical.
Practical.
It's the practical side of what do I do? What can I do? What should I do? How can I demonstrate this in my life? Because if I can't get this working in my life, then there's no hope for me, right? But James says there's hope because it shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be like this. Jesus said it shouldn't be like this. So how should it be? James is telling you it should be like this. Okay? So he's just giving you a roadmap to get there. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, it's not like he just condemns you and says, you know, your tongue, you just finished. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because they're pushing your buttons or whatever. So just make the best of it. No, he's not saying that. He's saying this is the way out. The way out is to identify where the problem is and then to demonstrate in humility, humbling yourself before God, demonstrating these attributes of God. In other words, you're demonstrating that he really lives inside of you, whether you feel like it or not. I mean, this isn't about how I feel today. You know, I could wake up this morning and say, I don't feel like I'm married, but, you know, shut. And there's some paperwork down at the courthouse that says, I'm married, right? I might not always feel saved, but I'm saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. I took the gift. Amen. I may not always act like I'm saved, but the cross, the blood, the grave, the resurrection from the dead. He was lifted up for our transgressions, but he was raised up for our justification. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. It's a good day. It's a happy day. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to take you to one more scripture before we break into small groups, and you can talk about the scripture that's in the bulletin. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to quickly go through this because it just kind of reinforces what James says. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some of honor and some for dishonor." I guess you kind of can read between the lines there. You know, some are pots you cook in and some are pots that you don't cook in, right? You get that? Okay. All right. Verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Look, it says if. He's writing to believers here. I mean, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. So he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. Sanctified, that means set apart, different, other, whatever, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Isn't that what we want to be? Yeah, I mean, that's where we want to be. But notice that the premise is that you have to cleanse yourself. Don't you just wish God would just do it all? But you have a part to play. You have to participate in that. You have to yield to that. Jesus has done it all. But you still have to, in humility, engage in demonstrating that he's in you, right? You have to take the step. You know, if you never take any steps, God doesn't have to do anything. This is like, you know, if we wouldn't say, I'm going to go to Peru and do a mission trip, then God wouldn't have to provide any money to do that, right? But if we're determined that we're going to go somewhere and do something for the kingdom of God, then he's obligated by his word to supply the need. And we don't have to really sweat it. Sometimes we sweat it because it's like way in the last minute that he comes in, because, you know, he isn't just raining dollars out of heaven. He's using people to respond to his Holy Spirit. So if God doesn't speak to you to give, I mean, nothing I can do about that. But if he speaks to you and you say, no, I can't do anything about that either. But if he speaks to you and you say yes, then we're partners together in ministering to those people in Peru or Cuba or anywhere else, right? Amen? So when we're hearing from God and participating with him, it's like this. We're different, we're set apart, and we have a part in this. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified for the master, prepared for every good work. So then you can begin to fulfill the calling that's on your life. Then he says, flee youthful lusts. You know, most of the stuff that tags us very young. So you have to continue to deal with those things, right? Because if you don't deal with those things will overtake you and you'll be going the wrong direction. You'll get embroiled in strife. You'll get embroiled in whatever kinds of things. And then you got a big problem, right? So then he says, but, everybody say but. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, here's the roadmap. So this is the second scripture that you can mark. If I want to demonstrate, if I want to show that I'm wise and understanding and I need to demonstrate by good works that I've changed, then here is the roadmap. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the name of the Lord in a pure heart. So that's one thing you can do. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. You got to be kidding. Avoid? How do you do that? I go to work. You know, I work in this place. How do I avoid? Well, what it really means is, you know, you might not be able to avoid it in the sense that you're never exposed to it, but you sure don't have to be part of it. Amen? And when they're praising the devil with their colorful words and language, you can be praising God in yours. Amen? And changing the atmosphere in the place, because pretty soon they'll shut their mouths, right? Or just start preaching, you know, and risk being fired, you know, but then know that God's on your side. Amen? And if you get fired, it's a promotion, because there must be something better somewhere else. Praise the Lord. So, faith, love, peace, etc. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate what? Okay. Foolish and ignorant disputes generate strife. Okay, so you want to cut strife off at the workplace or in the home or whatever? Don't get involved in foolish and ignorant disputes. If somebody's being ignorant, you know, the word says, let the ignorant be ignorant still. Sometimes you cannot change people. But you don't have to participate in ignorant disputes. It's not worth it. You're wasting your breath. You're not going to change anything by engaging in that conversation. Amen? So you need to find a way to switch the conversation or to put some salt, some good kind of salt, into the conversation. Like, but the Word says, the Bible says, amen. Jesus said, something will put to silence ignorance. Amen? Because either they'll get out of your face, they'll shut up, or they scream at you, or whatever, but it's over. Amen? I'm not going to engage in this ignorant dispute. And now, I don't recommend that you maybe say it that way. That might be putting some gas on the fire. But on the other hand, you know, if the Holy Spirit says, it might be okay. It might be the proper thing to say. I don't know. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. I'm just making some suggestions on how to deal with this, okay? All right. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Oh, my goodness. But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Everybody say patient. Oh, my goodness. Give it to me in a hurry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm the most patient person in the world. Verse 25. So, okay, the first thing was pursue. The second thing was avoid. Verse 25. In humility. Everybody say, I'm humble, too.
I'm humble, too.
in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Everybody say repentance. So that they know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil or the traps of the devil, having been taken captive of him to do his will. So what's going on when strife happens? Well, somebody's engaging in earthly, sensual, demonic stuff, right? Okay? So they're being trapped by the devil. And Paul tells Timothy there's a way to get them out of that. And that way of getting out of it is for you to be humble. But how many have figured out when that stuff is going on, I don't feel like humility is my best trait. Yes. 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 So these sermons are going together here, right? Okay. So, I mean, I get it. I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm saying if you don't destroy strife, strife will destroy you. And maybe it's already been working overtime in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in wherever. Amen? So we want to destroy it. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, I think this is a good place just to wrap up with these three points. Number one is pursue. Number two is avoid. Number three is be humble. How's that for a 1, 2, 3?
Amen.
Pursue, avoid, be humble. Pursue, avoid, be humble. Let's say that. Pursue, avoid, be humble. Now, you can remember that for the rest of the week, right?
Yes.
If you can't, write it down. Pursue, avoid, be humble. And then go back to these scriptures and meditate on them, and that'll be a blessing. Now, for those of you who are listening on podcast, we're about to do something different here. Because on podcasts, you know, they cannot see what we're doing and they cannot participate exactly in what we're doing here, but they can participate in a way. In our bulletin, there's a special scripture, one of these scriptures we've just talked about, that deal with this. And we're going to break into small groups for a few minutes, and we're going to give you an opportunity to talk about that, to make some observation, to make some application, and then to pray for each other. And then we'll be back in about 15 minutes, and we will do a wrap-up. So there we go. Okay, so, yes, ma'am? At the end, or what? Okay. All right, so let's do the wrap-up then. Go ahead. So, envy and strife brings confusion and evil. So the question is, what do we do about that? How can we deal with that? And a friend of mine wrote a book called Daily Spiritual Workout. So I've taken this from that book because it really helps. I can do things. I can take steps better if I can see it. So one of the things he says in there is that whenever stuff is going on in your life and you've prayed and it doesn't seem to go away, or, you know, you're dealing with something and you just kind of seems like it's not going anywhere, he said, I must analyze myself in my love walk. That's the first place to look. Am I walking in love with everybody? I must analyze myself in the areas of strife and quarrels. Am I getting into it? Am I participating? Am I causing? Grumbling, like saying, I have the right, or I think it's wrong, or it's an injustice, or somebody doesn't like me. Are we engaging in that way? I need to judge myself in areas where I'm pointing my fingers at other people's fault. How many have found out it's a lot easier to figure out what everybody else should do and how they should do it and how fast they should do it rather than figuring out what I should do? Am I pointing the finger at others? And there are scriptures to back up all of these things. Am I criticizing the ways of others? I should analyze myself. You know, am I just critical? You know, sometimes we can be in the habit of being critical and just kind of be making snide comments and making critical comments, you know, they're this way, whatever. You know, we live in a political world that's, you know, just back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and there's a lot of criticism, whatever. That stuff isn't helping our nation, really. Amen. Because there's power in words, and just being critical, I don't have to engage in it, even if others engage in it. Judging myself in the area of vanity. Sometimes we don't like to think about that. But, you know, I can have the attitude, I'm the only one that can do this right. Just me. Nobody else can do it right, just me. No one else knows how to do this but me. But you know, the reality is there's a lot of people that can do what we do. Amen? And we should be mentoring them and training them to do it so that we can do other things for God. Amen? So, I mean, instead of putting everybody down, we should be lifting people up. Amen? So, the point of this is, it's just, you know, if you never make the analysis, the self-analysis, probably nobody's going to come up to you and make it for you. Unless you get into such a situation where people are saying, you know what, I love you too much to let you stay this way. And maybe sometimes we need to say that to people. Maybe we need to love people that much that we are willing to risk losing a friendship to bring godly correction without criticizing, without judging and condemning. Now, the Bible says, judge not and you will not be judged. But really, the words really mean, don't condemn people for where they're at. And then you won't be condemned. But God will hold you responsible when you're condemning people for whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter what the issue is over. Condemnation is not our job. We're not the judge. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, okay, what's the solution? The solution is 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, and you could put in parentheses when things are not going well, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, and that means confess our sins without making excuses, right? Or blaming others for where we're at. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the way to deal with this is, it's really talking about repentance, isn't it? John is talking about repentance here. He said, just face up to it. You know what the truth is. You know, if you own it, you own it, right? But you can take it to God. You can confess your sin. And He's faithful. He is faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from the whole business. And it's like a fresh start. It's like restart time. Amen? So that's how you can deal with it. These are practical things. I'm trying to talk to you about practical ways to have victorious life. And then finally, just begin to confess the Word of God over yourself. You know, if those are some areas that you fall into temptation, that you get entrapped in, that you get engaged in at work or other places, you know, begin to speak the Word of God over your lives. Say things like, I protect my ears and I refuse to listen to bad news. My ears are not a trash can for somebody else to dump stuff in. Amen. I refuse to listen to criticism, grumbling. There's plenty of that going around, right? You know, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. So confess the word over your life. I'm godly and I'm content. And I'm experiencing great gain. I'm taking great gain. I'm reaching for more great gain, godliness and gain. Amen? And then the other part of it is from Philippians 4, verse 8. I only hear and think that which is good, just, of a good report, those things which are virtuous and praiseworthy. Amen. So it's a matter then of renewing your mind in these areas. When your mind is renewed, then you'll respond correctly. Then you'll be able to, in humility, demonstrate that God is living inside of you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father, thanks for these who have endured this message. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit working on all of our lives. Thank you for getting to the bottom of things with us, Lord. Thank you for all of the discussions that went on the small groups, Father. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness and the prayers for each other, Lord. You said that we should confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that we may be healed, Lord. So we thank you, Father, that that's been going on this morning and that your word is working mightily, Father, in the lives of this church family, Father, and those that are listening to the podcast and beyond. Father, we thank you for your word working mightily, that no weapon formed against us can prosper. We know that we have an enemy, but Father, he's defeated by the blood of Jesus and by the authority of Jesus' name. We thank you that his power to kill, steal, and destroy has been canceled by the blood, and that the power of the resurrection lives inside of us, Father God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living and dwelling inside of us, Father. His name is the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that we have victory in Jesus and victory in you and victory in the Holy Spirit. We praise you for it and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.